We have been talking about going to the gem of grace, meaning those places and times where we strengthen our walk with the Lord. Now it takes, and I think you know this, but it takes commitment to live a faithful life as a follower of Jesus Christ. I know some people are not even sure where to start or even sure if they're ready to make that commitment. Heard about 50-year-old Harry. Harry, with the urging of his wife and doctor, finally took their advice and decided that he would start exercising. His health was not good, and he needed to do that. So he went to the gym. There he met a trainer, and in talking to the trainer, he decided that he would try the treadmill first. Okay, said the trainer, I'm going to set it for 10 minutes, Harry. And if you want to keep going, just hit the start button again. It's up to you as far as and as long as you want to go. Seemed pretty simple. At first, Harry was doing fine, but after 30 seconds, he started getting tired. After a minute, he jumped off, gasping for breath. He was walking to the side of the room to sit down and recover, passed a friend of his, and he said, man, I could barely last a full minute on the treadmill. The fellow said, fine, but you don't have to brag about it. You ever feel that way? You intend to be more faithful. I mean, the intentions are good. You want to be more loving, more dedicated in your walk with Christ. Then life gets in the way. Distractions start. Which is why we're beginning this year with a preaching series, which is very intentional in reminding each of us about the things which strengthen our faith, our life with God. Since January 12th, we've been looking at two key perspectives. John Wesley brought them together. They're in Scripture, but he helped codify them, make them clear to us. He said they're essential for any follower of Christ. And he used terms that may not be real familiar to you, but works of piety and works of mercy. Now, we would probably use different language, but the meaning's the same. Simply put, they're habits, practices, which any follower of Jesus would need to cultivate and to use so that you're strengthened in that relationship. The first set of habits are those works of piety. We might call them spiritual disciplines. You know what they are. Bible study, prayer, and what you're doing right now. You're here in worship. They would all be parts of works of piety. There's that second set of habits called the works of mercy. Giving to missions, participating in missions like our Cuba team is doing. Justice, compassion, all of that would be works of mercy. But today we're looking at some acts which help us strengthen our walk with Christ. They would be included in these two areas. But we're reminded importantly today that while there are some things we might do on our own, say read the Bible, there's also other things we need to do together as a community. Study the Bible, perhaps. Those become very important things because communal piety are spiritual disciplines that are shared with a group in community. And something very different happens when you do that with others. Pastor Melissa Pratt wrote about her family going to the grocery store. When they got to the juice aisle, her 6-year-old Joshua said, Mom, can we get some grape juice? She was kind of astounded by that because she never bought grape juice. It was always orange or apple juice. In fact, she said, Josh, you don't even like grape juice. He said, yeah, I do. It tastes like community. She knew immediately what he's talking about. Communion. And then she thought about it, and Josh was right, she thought. That communion juice creates community. And that's intentional. It's all about community. It's essential. Because none of us wants to feel alone. None of us wants to feel like nobody really cares or that no one is there to help us. We have these wonderful expressions of God's grace called the sacraments, communion and baptism. They are never to be done alone. In fact, in the Methodist Church, we don't do private baptisms. We do them in community. Communion in our church. Everyone is invited. You don't have to be a Methodist. You don't have to be a member of our church. All are invited to the Lord's table, constantly opening the doors to create community. And powerful things happen there. When we kneel at the communion rail, we're all the same. In responding to someone's baptism, we're saying you're now part of our family. You remember the words we use? Through baptism, you were incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. So with joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. You're in our family. Welcome. Labels begin to disappear. Gender disappears. Wealth disappears. We become community. The community that Paul describes is in need of something. You find that in Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There it is. We're a community where we've all sinned and fallen short. That is, it's level ground at the foot of the cross. None are better than others. So in baptism and communion, we find a gift that is given to all. Not to the elect, not to some, not to those who are better than others. But it doesn't matter how much dirt you've been wallowing in, how much sin is in your life. You need this, and you're welcome because you're part of the family. These are gifts of grace. Because here in community, as we experience those gifts of grace, we come to understand what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 5. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. That's the world. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and you know this well, because we share it every time we have communion here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That proves his love toward us, we say. Together we are learning that Jesus died for all of us, all of us. We learn that his death became the satisfaction for our sin, so that there would be nothing that would stand between us and God. And when we learn that we are all given this gift and that there are no distinctions, no male nor female, no Jew nor Gentile, no slave or free, distinctions are gone in Jesus Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that creates unity. If you read 1 Corinthians 12 carefully, you will hear about the body of Christ. It's a beautiful part. But then we're told the reason the body is set up that way, that Christ is the head of the body, not me, not you. But we're all essential parts of the body. And God has arranged the body as God chose, so there will be no dissension within the body. And when the body is tearing itself up, angry, hurting, we have drifted away from God's purpose. Which is why we need to go to the gym of grace, why we need the sacraments. And not just the sacraments, there's others, but we need that because creating community is important. One of my favorite Aesop's fables is about a fellow who had two sons. Now, like many siblings, these sons were always at each other. Sibling rivalry was their middle name. They were always picking at each other, hurting each other. And so he worked really hard. He exhorted them to live together in harmony. Boys, your brothers were family. Stop. Didn't work. So one day he showed up with a bundle of sticks that he had bound together. And he handed it to them individually. He said, "Break this bundle." They couldn't do it. It was too much. Then he cut the cord. And he said, "Now break the sticks individually." Well, it was a piece of cake. They broke the sticks quickly. And he said, "That's the way you are. When you divide, when you fight, you're like those individual sticks. But if you will stay together as family, you will experience the power of unity." Baptism and communion are simply part of that which binds us together to create community. Ecclesiastes 4:12 captures this. "Bound together by brotherly love, you may defy almost every mortal danger. But divided, you will fall prey to your enemies." And in that phrase that I love, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, not easily parted. The sacraments are that place of three strands, where it is you, your neighbor, and the Holy Spirit. God is with us in that time. You're going to experience that when you come to communion here in a little bit. As you kneel at the rail, there'll be your neighbor beside you. But God is here as well. Some of us will be in Israel, and a few days we'll be in the traditional place of the upper room. It's not the real place. That got destroyed a long time ago. But a place that reminds us that somewhere near here, Jesus gathered with his disciples and had that first communion together. He changed everything. The Passover feast had a new meaning as he broke the bread and offered the chalice. You don't have to be in Jerusalem for it to matter. You can be right here. You can be in that church in Cuba. You can be anywhere, and it is the same God who is with us. It is you, your neighbor, and God. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. And that's not meant to just be a sacrament you take to your own comfort. It is meant to create community as well. But there is a second exercise, or habit, or spiritual discipline, I would say, that we must practice. And that is Bible study. I remember the story told by James Gray. James Gray was a Bible scholar, and he talked about a friend of his who deeply impressed him. He had a lot of peace and spiritual strength. And Gray, who, of course, was an expert in the Bible, said, How do you live that way? I want what you have. The fellow said, I'll tell you this. Once when I was on a short vacation, I checked in, went out to the beach, and I laid down, and I pulled out a pocket-sized copy of the book of Ephesians, and I read it all the way through, all six chapters. And Gray looked at him like, that's it? And the fellow said, then I read it again, all six chapters through completely a second time. And then I read it again and again, and he said, I read it through it 15 times. So that when I got up to go in the house, I was in possession of Ephesians, or I would say it was in possession of me. That's what happens when we spend time studying the Bible. Not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible. It plants a seed, an anchor deep inside of us that ties us to the love and the grace of God. You know, when we talk about going to the gym of grace, we're talking about finding that same strength, that same peace and confidence in our walk with Christ. And here's why. Because a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just an idea. It's meant to be personal. Which is why Bible study is so important. I would say the Bible, the way I love to look at it, these are letters from God to you, to me, to the world. Personal letters that God has written. Talks about people who messed up, people who struggled, solutions and answers and design. So doesn't it make sense that we would read and study those letters, not just by ourselves, but also in community? Which is why we have so many small group opportunities, Sunday school classes and Bible study groups. Ted Wilhite. Ted, would you stand up? Ted's back over there. Ted came to us and he said, I'd like to help be part of formation of a men's Bible study. We figured out Wednesday afternoons would work. So every Wednesday, Ted's there helping us get going. And several men who are here today and the other services will tell you what a benefit it's been to them. Ted, thank you for understanding the value of community and studying the Word of God. If you have questions about it, see Ted, because they have a great lunch and a great Bible study every Wednesday at 11:30, right behind me in the Fellowship Center. We also want to remind you that the G3 series is important. That's another great opportunity to do that. You can get together with folks and grow and grow and grow in your relationship with Christ. I will tell you that it's very personal and very important. Not long ago, I got a note from a man who had been attending one of the men's Bible studies. He said, Pastor, I've struggled for years with self-esteem and destructive habits. By the way, that's very common. Poor self-esteem, destructive habits. Problem is, with men, they really work hard to hide that. He said, I've hated my life, and I can't really say that I've had any joy. But in the men's Bible study, that has changed. I have learned that I am not alone, that others are struggling as well. And I've learned that I can change that. I feel genuine hope. I finally learned through discussing and studying the Bible with other men that God loves me. For the first time, I can say that I love God and I love my life. Do you understand how profound that statement is? For the first time, I understand that God loves me, and he found it in a community. He may have read this on his own, but it was with others that he discovered this truth, not just outwardly, but inwardly, deep, deep inside. And he learned to love God. He learned to love his life. That man experienced what we read in 1 Chronicles 16. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. We would say it's in the gem of grace that we are to make sure that we act as a community, that this can take place. And especially when it comes to working through those things which would divide us. John Wesley was a genius in many ways, but he helped form an idea, coin together a phrase. It wasn't unique to him, but he put it together in a powerful way, and he called it conferencing. It's that place where together we are to work and plan and seek God's will. John Wesley had this idea that all of us, and it clearly is in Scripture, all of us are on a journey towards not just getting through, but towards Christian perfection. Do you expect to be made perfect through the work of Christ, he would ask? That's how powerful this journey is. And he saw that Christian conferencing was one of those places where we could help shape people's lives. He was interested in our moving towards perfection, becoming more holy. Now, Reverend James Henry said part of that journey, it's a journey towards grace, of course, understanding our calling, understanding God in our lives, but that journey is necessary as we rely upon one another. We rely upon one another. You're not doing this by yourself. This is not a solo race. You're with a pack in this one. People that care about you and love you. The reliance on Christian community and early Methodism was clearly visible. You could see it in the classes and the bands. Even in the societies, Christian conferencing for the early Methodists was about spiritual formation, encouraging people, listen what they encouraged them to do, to serve and follow Jesus. Are you encouraging anybody to do that? Are you being encouraged to do that? But that's what community is meant to be about. Because Wesley understood to be formed as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, you need both large community, but you also need those small groups. Conferencing is that time when we talk through our faith and we are honest about those things which strengthen and weaken our faith. Now, conferencing in today's parlance has taken on a different meaning, but it's not what it really was about. Because some people will say it's simply having polite conversations. Oh no, it's much more than that. Importantly, it is an intentional way to strengthen one's spiritual formation, their walk with the Lord. And that strengthening is not just what you do by yourself, but it is also what you do with others. In the gym of grace, there are many things we should be doing, like going to the gym and having all those different exercises. You can do the treadmill, but you can also skip rope, you can lift weights, you can do many, many different things. And they're all designed to strengthen different muscles, but overall, to make you stronger. And so it should be in our walk with Christ. And we have been giving these gifts, the sacraments, baptism and communion, Bible study, not just by ourselves, but with others, and conferencing. That time where we can sit down and have those honest conversations so that we can all be strengthened. Wesley pointed out all these are means of grace where we experience the life-changing power of God. And you know how that works. The more you do it, the stronger you get. Let's pray. Today, Lord, we have gathered in worship to strengthen our walk with you. And in a moment, we're going to come to your table to be strengthened even more so. Because as soon as we walk out that door, will come those challenges, those things that would drag us down, dissuade us away from you, and we would not be weakened. Create within us those strong hearts of devotion and commitment to your love. Help us to be faithful witnesses, not watered down and diluted by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've learned that you could be in a large crowd, even here in worship with everyone, and feel very alone. And God never intended it for us to be that way. This community, we call it, this body of Christ, the church, is meant to be a place where everyone is included, where they're all family. And in that family, in that relationship, we find strength. Because the primary motivation is what Paul declares to the Roman church. There is nothing, not anything in all of creation that could separate you from the love of God. With the presence of God, with each other, we are strengthened that we may follow him faithfully. Go now and do so in peace and in love. Amen.